And Lord, we attribute everything that is good to you. Our Lord, this account that this missionary gave, that goes really credit to you. Lord, we are a church that allows herself to be vulnerable. We're a church that is honest, and we say, Lord, we need your help. Apart from you, we can do nothing, just as the scripture says. So, Lord, today we ask, Lord, would you come and would you transform us? Lord, will you, as it were, we give you permission, Lord, to just strip us down to the very root and then rebuild us again if you must. Because at the end of the day, we want to be all that you called us to be. Amen, church? Amen. Amen. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Romans 14. We've been going through the book of Romans. We're almost done. We've been there probably for a year. And I'm talking about the culture of honor. I did a part one 2 weeks ago. Last week, we had one of our elders, Chad, who preached. He did an amazing job. One of our young elders, he preached. So today, I want to do part two on the culture of honor. Honor is very important in the church because the church is a very diverse place. I mean, when I first got saved, the few churches that I went to, I was the only minority. It was crazy. I'm the only brown guy. I'm thinking, here's a church of maybe 2,000 people. And I'm like, where's everybody that looks like me? They weren't there. But East River is a completely different place because we have people from all walks of life. And yet, with diversity, sometimes comes challenges. And so I want to begin by asking a couple questions. The first one is, how do we get along and maintain unity? Will you go ahead and bring that next slide up? How do we get along and maintain unity when we are so different? How do we go about doing that? And how do we let our love for God and each other rule over our differences? How do we go about doing that? Because the last thing we want to do is to really create offense in the church. You know, Jesus in John 17, one of the awesome prayers where he prayed for the church, and one of the things that he prayed, and really he was as if he was looking forward, looking at our day, and one of the things that he prayed for was unity in the church. Unity was so important because disunity ruins our witness. When we are ununited as a church, whether it's locally, whether it's globally, then the world says, you see, you're just like us, because the world is so fractured. I mean, I don't know that there's even been a year. In fact, actually, there's just been a very few years over the last thousands of years in which there hasn't been any wars. I mean, we're talking very few years in which there hasn't been wars, because natural man is often at odds. But as God's people, we are supposed to be united. So how do we go about maintaining that unity? The way we do it is that we look at how the Roman church operated. This book, the book of Romans, the letter to the church in Rome, is real instrumental, because that church was a diverse group. Polar opposites. You had the Jews who were rule followers. They, you know, were following the Mosaic law. And then you also had the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and they were about freedom. A lot of those guys came out of paganism. They came out of worship of false gods. And so you get those two together, and you have a problem. And so the Apostle Paul is writing to this church and really giving them insight as to how to get along. And really the things that he's talking about is how to get along in those gray areas. Because there are certain things that are clear as can be in the scriptures. Clear as can be. There's certain things that are right and certain things are wrong. What he's talking about in Romans 14 is really those gray areas. Those areas where it's not real clear in the scripture. And those are usually where people will argue about. We mentioned a couple weeks ago that some of that may be, you know, how much, like alcohol, whether you should drink or not drink. Or luxury, should you have a big house or not have a big house? I mean, people get in arguments over that stuff. Should you have tattoos or not tattoos? How should you dress, right? What kind of movies you go to? What kind of education? And the big one is politics. People get crazy about politics in the church sometimes. Well, you know, you don't hear me discuss politics, or I don't, because it really is a secondary matter to following the Lord and the things of the Lord. Not that politics aren't important, but when you begin to bring it up, people take their positions and they're digging in as if it's gospel. politics is not gospel. Gospel is gospel and politics is politics. Don't confuse the two, amen? Don't confuse the two. Doesn't mean that I don't believe in politics. I'm a political junkie. I love politics, but I've been around long enough and I worked for government for over 20 years that I know that our problems are not going to be solved by government. It's Jesus who will solve our problems, amen? So in the church, the way we will get along, the way we will maintain unity, even though we're different, is through this culture of honor. 2 weeks ago, I talked about five different things regarding the culture of honor, what it looks like. Today, I'm going to do five more. But here's by way of review. In a culture of honor, we'll do the following. We'll warmly receive those who are not mature in the faith. We know we're in different parts in our journey. And so we're not going to look down on someone who has begun the journey. I mean, I think of the different things that were told me when I was beginning that journey that, I mean, I'm surprised I stayed in the church. And one of the things I mentioned is when we were going to get married, one of the elders in the church took us aside and basically said it wasn't right for us to marry because we're biracial. I mean, that's like nonsense. And so I, you know, very lovingly, because I was in his home, he invited us to a nice dinner, very well-to-do, very successful guy. And so here he invited us, and I find out the reason he invites us is to correct us. And so very lovingly, I brought out the scriptures, and I instructed my elder. I'm like, oh, my gosh, what you're telling me is not accurate, and let me tell you why. I mean, very respectful, because he was still my elder, even though he was wrong. And so I could have like said, oh, man, I'm leaving this church. What's he talking about? No, that's not the way, because then I'm no longer in unity. See, even though he's an elder, he was still wrong, and we can all be wrong. Amen. Anybody besides me been wrong a couple times? Okay, good. We're in good company. So we warmly receive those who are not mature in the faith. We do not despise or criticize others. You're not their boss. Firstborns, you're the worst. You're bossy. You're used to bossing people where you're not the boss. Jesus is the boss. He will boss me around. Amen. We don't judge on matters of conscience. And he's talking about those that, you know, were eating meat, those who were vegetarians, that those meat eaters then look down on vegetarians, and the vegetarians don't look down on the meat eaters. Those are matters of conscience. And then also the way we maintain an old culture of honor is we live for the Lord, not for ourselves. Whenever we look inward, whenever we look out for ourselves, is when problems happen. We're in the church, we're to look out after our brother and our sister. And then number five, we leave the judgment up to God. He is the judge. All will appear before God at the very end, not before you and I. We're not the judge. Sometimes we forget that. So I'm going to give you five more. Here we go. Here's the first one for this week. In a culture of honor, you will willingly ask, am I perhaps a part of the problem? You know, in a culture of honor, you got to leave room for maybe you're the one that's wrong. You're the one that's causing the problem. You got to be open to that. If you're not open to maybe being wrong, then you're not going to be open to being corrected. If you're not open to being corrected, then you're not open to really changing. You're going to be stunned where you're at. Look in verse 13 to 15 in Romans 14. Here we go. Verse 13, therefore, let us not judge one another. Once again, he's talking about non-moral issues. Let us not judge one another, but rather resolve, okay, have that resolve in you, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block, meaning an obstacle, like the obstacle, hey, you guys aren't supposed to get married because you guys are biracial. That's a huge obstacle. Saying don't do that kind of nonsense, right? Don't put an obstacle or a stumbling block or cause a fall, meaning a trap or a snare. Kind of, you think about that elder, he invited us over to the home to, you know, I thought, man, he's inviting us to his nice home to, you know, because he loves us. And it was to trap us to say, hey, this is wrong. He says, don't be doing that kind of nonsense. So he says, instead, there's this, it says, don't put a stumbling block or cause a fall in your brother's way. And then he talks about this law of love. He says, love for you should be like a law. The law is established. You know, if the police officer stops you, you can say, well, I wasn't aware of the law. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. That's not a defense. You can't say, well, I thought the law changed. Right? I know it says 55 miles an hour, but I heard from a buddy. Right? I heard from a buddy at the bar. I heard from a buddy at the coffee shop that the law changed. I mean, no. And so he's talking about there's law of love in which, if anything, you say, well, I have no wiggle room. I must love people. I must love them, regardless of what they act like, regardless of where they come from. I must love them. Verse 14, I know and I'm convinced. Who convinced him? By the Lord. That's the Lord convinced him, that there is nothing unclean of itself. And for the Apostle Paul to make that claim is huge, because remember, he was a Pharisee. And Pharisees were, the doctors, the lawyers of the law. They knew the law. They were law keepers. And one of the law was this, that they couldn't really associate with people like you and I, Gentiles. And so for him to say, wait a minute, I know that there's nothing unclean of itself, because we were really unclean. It's just huge. It's like, what happened? Jesus transformed him. Jesus transformed him. He says, there's nothing unclean, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. In other words, to do something that goes against your conscience is really a wrong thing to do, because your conscience will guide you, because the Holy Spirit will speak to your conscience. Verse 15, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food or anything you do, you're no longer walking in love. If you're doing something that you know is offensive to your brother, you're no longer walking in love. You're breaking really that law of love that he talked about. He says, do not destroy with your food or whatever else the one whom Christ has died. Once again, this whole time he's talking about don't be judging back and forth. He goes, if you're going to make a judgment, he says, judge yourself. He says, judge how you're treating people. If anybody besides me gets a little judgy sometimes, raise your hand. Let's be honest. Anybody besides me, you just judge. You look at people and you just judge them. You write them off. Well, he says, no. If you feel like judging, judge yourself. Say, well, today I'm going to examine myself to see how well I'm loving people. I'm going to examine myself, see how well I'm treating people. But we don't want to do that. But instead, it's easier to just judge other people. Oh my gosh, your hair is red. It's not anymore red, but when I first met you, it was red. And I knew he was a bad guy because he had red hair. Right? I mean, the pastor thinking that kind of crazy, that was wrong. I was totally wrong. Yeah, kind of is. Well, he said, I should have judged myself. I should have said, you know what? Why do I have an issue with guys that have flaming red hair? That was my thing. That wasn't his thing. That was my thing. Yeah, that's what he's talking about. Don't go around judging. Just judge yourself. Examine yourself. And so he says here, are you really creating a stumbling block? Perhaps the problem is you. It's not the way your friend is living. It's not the way someone's dressing. It's not the way someone looks. It's not the earring that they have. It's not the tattoo that they have. Maybe the issue is you, the way you respond toward it. Look what 1 Corinthians 8, 9 says. 1 Corinthians 8, 9 says this. Beware, right? So be on the lookout. Beware lest somehow this liberty of yours, so you're free to live the way you want, right? As long as it's biblical. Beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. He says, you got to watch the way you live, or you might cause somebody else to stumble. You might do things that you think, well, I have the... My conscience doesn't convict me, but to me, it maybe is a stumbling block. Like for me, you heard me say 2 weeks ago that I don't drink anymore for a couple of reasons. Number one, I think I drank enough before it was legal to drink. I mean, I did my drinking, and so I'm like, okay, been there, done that. But the other reason that I don't drink is because I don't want to be a stumbling block to anybody in the church, because I know there's people in the church that have struggled with drinking. And I don't want to, someone say, well, pastor drinks, so maybe I can drink. That's not a good thing. And so I don't want to be a stumbling block to them. And then also, so are we walking in love? Are we pushing our rights? Are we demanding our rights? And in the process, wounding others? That's another thing that we have to be careful. Am I just demanding, I got to have it this way? I got to have it this way. And then the third thing, we have to keep in mind that Christ died for this brother and this sister. So why should I offend them? Right? They're no less a believer than I am. You know, sometimes we look at people that are different and we wonder, are they even saved? And our judgment is just because they look different, because they sound different, right? Someone drives up in their car and they're blasting a secular song, right? They have a Beatles song on, and we're like, oh man, I don't know if they're saved. I don't know if they're saved. And yet, you know, before you got to church, you were playing a Beatles song. I mean, it's the way we get sometimes. It's getting quiet in here, okay? It's getting quiet in here. But am I the only one that's that messed up sometimes? You know? No? Okay, good. Three of us. We just point the finger at somebody else, and the apostle says, no, you can't do that, because then you won't be unified as a people. I want you to be a unified, healthy people. And so understand that in the non-essentials, really the apostle Paul was saying you need to promote unity. It was more important for him that the church be united in the non-essentials than to have a big old fight. A non-essential might be something like, who are you going to marry? Right? Who are you going to marry? See, because it doesn't say in the Bible, you're going to marry this person. It doesn't say that. You can't read in the Bible, it says, right? That you're going to marry Sonia. It doesn't say in the Bible. Or you're going to marry Keely. It wasn't in the Bible. And yet, so he says, don't be arguing about those kind of things. It doesn't say in the Bible where you're going to go to school. Doesn't say in the Bible. And so in those areas where the Bible really doesn't speak to it, there might be principles that apply. He says, don't get in big old fights. Because the Apostle Paul says, unity is the most important thing. You know, you heard me tell you that the first time that I went to a board meeting, my pastor invited me to a board meeting because he just saw God's hand on me, that God was calling me to ministry. I wasn't in Bible college even yet, but I was beginning already that process. So he invited me to a board meeting, and in that board meeting there was this church split. And who split the church, this is the dumbest thing I've ever heard, but it happens all the time. Really, the worship leader led the split, and it was over worship music. I'm thinking to myself, wait a minute. As God's people, there's one thing we should get right, and that is what? Worship. And how is it that if there's one thing we're supposed to get right, that's the one thing that they're fighting about? And sure enough, he let us split, took half the church with him. They started their own church. Eventually it failed, right? Eventually it failed. But as a young man, I'm thinking, that's just the craziest thing that I ever heard, that people are arguing about worship. I was talking to Ellen after first service, and I asked her, hey, have you ever heard any, she's been around, Ellen's been around for a while, and just because she's very mature in the Lord. And so I asked her, have you ever heard any, dumb church fights? And she said, oh yeah, one big church fight over the carpeting. Is carpeting like an essential or a non-essential? It's a non-essential. And yet people, and that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. People, take it easy, right? Take it easy. No need to argue about those kind of things. Right? Instead, you ask yourself, maybe I'm the problem. Maybe I'm causing people to stumble because I know the carpet's got to be blue because No, just let it go. Here's the second thing about the culture. In the culture of honor, you devote your time to things that matter. Not everything is equal. What we give our time to, our energy to, our money, not all those things are equal. And in a culture of honor, you're going to identify what's the most important thing in the kingdom of God, and you give yourself to that. Look at what it says in verse 16. It says, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. In other words, you can be doing the right thing and still go wrong. And the way you do that is you make that thing that you're doing become more important than it's meant to be. You might be the guy installing the carpet, or that's going to install the carpet, but you just demand it's got to be blue. And so you lead this church split over the carpet. Are you kidding me? That's a non-essential. Well, he says, do not let your good be spoken of evil. And he tells them, here's the problem. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. He says, those are secondary matters. You're doing something good, but understand not everything is equal. And so he says, this eating and drinking that they were doing was secondary. Those that were in the church that had the freedom, yeah, we're free. We don't follow Mosaic law. We're free to eat and drink whatever. But if it's going to offend my brother, maybe I need to examine that, right? Maybe I need to examine that. But instead, he tells you what you should be focused on. But here's the contrast. But righteousness, doing the right thing, being right with God, and peace, being at peace with God and with people, and joy in the Holy Spirit. He goes, those are what are important. Those are the things. Being right with God is more important than having the right color carpet. Being right with God is more important than having the right color on the wall. And yet, people sometimes get into these big arguments over that. I mean, Pam and I get into arguments, but that's different, right? That's different. Because I always disagree with her, but I'm usually wrong. But don't tell her. Don't tell her. She knows, yeah. I usually get it wrong. You know, I somehow I think that I know more than her when it comes to decorating, and I don't. But I put up a good fight, though. And then I got to apologize later. But it says, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and is approved by men. He says, if you just focus on doing the right thing, if you just focus on peace, if you just focus on joy, guess what? You're going to be right with God and you're going to be right with mankind. And he says, just focus on those things and you're going to be okay. Don't misuse your liberty and abuse it. Look at the activities that you do because it's not about doing what you want to do. It's never about doing what you want to do. It's about the heart. It's about looking out for your brother. It's looking out for your sister. It's doing the right thing is a higher priority than being right. And some of us, because of the way we raise, we got to be right. You know why you have to be right? Because when you're a kid, nobody listened to you. When you're a kid, you were discounted. When you're a kid, you're like, you know, nobody cares. Now you're an adult and you demand to be right. You demand to be heard. Well, you know what? That's going to cause you problems. I'll already tell you now. It's going to cause you problems, especially when it comes to people, because you're not going to get your way and you're not always going to be right. So you might as well chill. That's really what the Apostle Paul is talking about. It's like this guy who was a Muslim and he got converted, became a believer. And they would give him a hard time because he wouldn't eat pork. And they would tell him, well, wait a minute, you're a believer. You're free in the Lord, right? You can eat pork now. But he wouldn't eat pork, and so believers would give him a hard time. But the one thing they really didn't understand, was this, that the reason he didn't eat pork was because he was still ministering to his family who were Muslims. And he knew if he ate pork, right, he's now really defiling himself. And so he wouldn't be able to speak into the life of his family. So here he has a freedom, but he's not going to exercise it, that he might be able to minister to them. So you might have the freedom to drink. You might have the freedom to do other things. But you say, you know what? I'm not going to do it for the sake of my family who I'm going to minister, whatever it might be. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says. If you have that attitude in the church, you're going to get along. If you have that attitude in the church, tell you what, things will go well. There'll be that unity that Jesus prayed for. Here's the next thing. In a culture of honor, you pursue peace and edification. In a culture of honor, you pursue peace. Look at verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue. That means we're going after it. Right? Let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things that may edify or build up another. What he's saying is this. If you're going to speak, let it not be judgment that you're speaking. If you're going to speak, let it be kind, uplifting words, right? He's saying, see the best in people. Expect the best of people. He goes, that's the way you should conduct yourself in the church. But it's hard sometimes because we get jaded. Anybody besides me gets jaded. This world will get you jaded. You're like, yeah, you know, don't ever amount to anything. I mean, you just get jaded. You know, look at him. Look at the way he dresses. I don't even know if he's saved. I mean, we get jaded about things. We see a homeless guy, and we say, I mean, when I worked downtown, I would see a homeless people, and I had to correct my heart because I'm like, oh, they're that way because they're a bunch of drug addicts. They might have a problem, a drug problem, but that's not the root of the problem. See, I don't know their story. I don't know what happened to them when they were kids. Right? I don't know what has happened to them in their life that has, I'm just seeing the external. I'm seeing where they're at now, but I haven't seen where they came from. And bottom line, I had to correct myself because there's still people that God wants to reach. And he wants to use who? Me. How can he use me when I don't even value the guy? That's what he's saying. That's the problem. That's the problem. He goes, Carlos, you gotta deal with yourself and not be judging that way. Instead, you want to see the best and you want to expect the best. Encourage people in their relationships, encourage people in their career, in their talents, and in their faith. Here's the fourth thing in the culture of honor. If we want to have a culture of honor at East River, you need to support the work of God in other people's lives. You got to be their drum major. When someone starts a business, right, you support them. You got to be people's drum major. You got to, even if it's foreign to you, you're like, I don't know if God's in it. No, if God's calling somebody, encourage them what that might be. You know, we're raising up a lot of people who are becoming part of our worship team. And you can't, if somebody shows up and you know, they just know two chords, you can't say, dude, man, there's no hope for you. You just know two chords, right? No, teach him one more chord. Now he knows what? Three chords. Man, he'll be able to play half the songs that are out there, right? And then teach him another chord. And they're going to get there eventually. And so we need to edify and support and encourage the work that God is doing. And the work... Let me ask you this, Bori. How many chords did you start at the beginning? One chord. Can you imagine if all of a sudden, like, dude, one chord, you're never going to amount to nothing. No, everybody starts with one chord. Everybody starts with one chord. So that's what we do. We support that. Look at verse 20, Romans 14. One chord. You're going far, bro. You know one chord. It says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Don't undo the work that God's doing in someone, right? And sometimes we do it because we're skeptical. I remember when I was a young believer, the one thing that I just thought was wrong, but everywhere, older believers would tell me, but I was just a passionate young man. I was in love with Jesus. I was all in. And this is what they would tell me. You know what? That passion is going to leave you. You're just excited for Jesus because you're young. You're just excited for Jesus because this is new. And I'm thinking, that's so wrong. That's so wrong. In fact, my view is that you should be more passionate for Jesus the older you get. Because you know him better and you've experienced his love. It's one thing if I've been a believer for 3 months and I've experienced his love for 3 months. But when you've experienced his love for 30 years, you better be on fire for God. Amen? Amen. You know, I mean, Spory, you know why he dances up here? Because he loves God. Because, I see him 80 years up here, you know, his hip, right hip's going to be a little tight, right? He might even throw it out of socket sometimes, but he's going to try. He's going to be more in love with Jesus at 80 than he is right now at 32. He looks 32. Yes! 32. Yes. So don't destroy or undo the work of God for the sake of food. Don't do that. He says, all things indeed are pure, but it is evil for a man who eats with offense. In other words, if you know it's going to cause a problem with what you're doing with your brother and sister, really it's like, you know what? If you just go ahead with it, you're causing an offense on purpose. You know it's going to cause an offense. Guess what? That's evil what you're about to do because you don't care enough for him to not do that. Verse 21, it is good neither to eat drink nor to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. I mean, whatever it takes, you know, you want to support the work of God. That's why you hear me all the time trying to push you to discipleship, trying to push you to OSL, Operation Solid Lives, because I want to give you every opportunity to be mature in the Lord. I want to stretch you. Right? It's like my coaches. I mean, my coaches used to, I mean, they would push me to the limit. I mean, there was times that I didn't like my coaches. I'm like, oh, I don't like these guys because they're rough on me. But you know what? They saw a potential in me that I didn't see. And they brought a potential out of me that would have never been brought out without hard work. And that's what discipleship does. If you want an easy, mediocre, bland life, don't take discipleship. Come on. But if you want everything that Jesus has for you, the abundant life that he talked about, you need to work at that. Amen? It takes work. It takes work. I'm not going to lie to you. It takes work. But if something, right, is going to destroy the work of God, don't do it. You don't have to win the argument just because you want to win it and it destroys them. I remember when we were starting East River, there wasn't a lot of people back in the day. And there was this family that came in. They were from Northern Europe or whatever. They were new to the United States. But one time I preached and I used the word gosh, G-O-S-H. So after service, they confronted me about, they thought I'd said a cuss word. I'm like, no, I said gosh. They said, well, the way they had learned it, that word was not a colloquialism. That word was a cuss word. And so, you know, I could have, well, let me bring out the Webster's. Give me the Webster's. I'll show you. Well, you know what? If it offends them, I told them, you know what? I'll never use that word again. Solved. And from then on, I never use that word again. It's not a word I use all the time anyway. But if it's going to offend them that I use the word gosh, there goes the word. It's gone. That's what the Apostle Paul's talking about. I have the liberty to use that word, but if it's going to offend them, I'm not going to use it. So maybe if you're going to go to a movie with somebody, find out what their standard is, right? What is their standard? Don't go to a movie that will offend somebody. Don't do that, right? Even Facebook posts, I got to encourage you. I would love to see Christians post something positive on Facebook or not post something at all. Because maybe you know the guy. I've yet to meet the guy. I've yet to meet the guy who has changed his mind based on what someone has said. I've yet to meet the guy who said, you know what? You're right. I was wrong all these years. And just because you came at me and you let me have it, I've come to realization. Maybe it's happened. I've yet to meet that guy. I've yet to see that online. But I know what, that we will have a greater impact if we post something that's encouraging or positive. I remember Pam posted something one time, I think she reposted something that Franklin Graham had said or something, right? Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son. I thought it was an awesome article she posted, and somebody came at us. Somebody that we've known for a long time came at us, just, whoa, calling us all kinds of names. These people that are really dear to us. And so they came at us, right? And so at first you're like, I'm going to let them have it. I'm going to smack them. Well, I thought I'm going to fly to where we're at and I'm going to really smack them. I'll teach them, but I didn't. And you know what I did? I said, man, we love you. Well, then they came at us again, right? You know, even more. And we're like, man, we love you. That was our response. I'm just going to leave it there. Oh, you're not going to get me into the fight. You're not. Right? Because number one, it's not going to do you any good. Well, they unfriended us, apparently. What happens? I'm done with you. I'm going to unfriend you, right? They unfriended us. But you know what? We still pray for them. And if they, you know, they don't live here in the area anymore. But I tell you what, first thing I'd do if I saw them, I'd hug them, love them, even though they came at us like that. Like I said, or, if you want to write mean stuff, feel free. I'm just giving you my 2 cents worth. Because especially in this place, we want to have that culture of honor. Look what the Apostle Paul says in Acts 20, verse 35. He says, I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. The Apostle Paul says, man, I've showed you the example. Right? I've worked hard. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus. So he's going to quote what Jesus said. And he said this, it is more blessed to give and to receive. He said, if you want your life to be blessed, be a giver. Don't be a receiver. Don't be, okay, people meet my needs. No, you be the one who meets the needs of other people. But it is more blessed to give than to receive. So I say, if you want to be blessed, tithe, right? Be a giver. And today's a good day to begin that way. So you know that I don't know who tithes and who doesn't tithe. Don't know it. But here's, I kind of do know by this way. I look at people's lives. people that tithe, people that are givers, their life is blessed. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about their life, the fullness of revelation of all that God has for them. Because they've conquered that thing, you know, they've conquered that thing about just taking care of self. What he says, no, it's more blessed to give than to receive. If you don't believe me, begin that road. Let today be the day you start. You know what? Okay, I'm going to take Pastor up on it and see what happens. Here's the fifth thing. Here's the last one. In a culture of honor, you do good, end of story. Just do good, end of story. A lot of times we psychoanalyze it. Oh, I did good, but I don't know if it was good enough. I mean, Samantha was talking about that. You know, we get in our head. Well, I said a nice thing, but I don't know if they received it right. No, just do some good and rest in that. Just let it rest there. He says, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. If you got faith, you don't need to be telling people about your great faith. Just, man, just between you and the Lord, that's cool. If you do good, do a good thing and let it rest there. Don't overanalyze it. Don't worry about, you know, are people happy with me? Don't worry about it. He says, happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. He says, here's this person that has done right, but he's not sure if he did right. He says, you know what? You're condemning yourself. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not of faith is sin. He goes, just realize if it's acceptable to God, if there's a principle there that's acceptable to God, don't overanalyze it, just do it. If you don't think it's acceptable to God, then don't do it. Like for movies, if you would be embarrassed if Jesus was sitting next to you at a movie, then you what? Shouldn't be in that movie, right? I mean, that is real simple. That's kind of what he's saying. If your conscience is questioning, then don't do it. I'm going to finish with this. In a culture of honor, the world sees us and they see that we're free. In a culture of honor, people come in here and say, man, these people are free. Look at them. They're not carrying all these burdens. They're laughing. They're loving each other. They're loving each other. They're enjoying the goodness that God has. But one thing, they're not indulging or offending one another. They're going out of the way not to offend one another. See, we want to maintain the unity. We want to maintain the love and the edification. We want to continue to build each other up. So here's the commitment I want to make for you. Here's a commitment. Will you agree to do the following? Because you can live this out. Will you agree to live out the culture of honor here at East River? Will you agree to it? Will you say, you know, I'm gonna honor people? And you do. When my pastor came here, Pastor Ed Stanton, when he came here, you honored him. Everybody that comes and preaches here tells me, oh my gosh, you guys honor them. And you don't even know them a lot of times. When I bring people here, you don't even know them, but you honor them. The leader from Amor that was embedded with us, our church honored him, our church served him, our church loved him, and we didn't even know him. That's the way the culture of honor is supposed to work. Amen? Everybody up. Let's worship.